You're listening to Wheelationships.
Well, good morning. Thank you for being here this morning. We appreciate that you have chosen to invest your time here this morning. We enjoy being with you. It's good to have you here. If you weren't here last week, Tim did part one of kind of a little mini series within the series of listening to what God says. And he told us, hey, Glenda, welcome to class. Nice to see ya. Sorry about that. He did. Listen to what God says. Glenda's here this morning. Anyway, he told us, Tim mentioned it to us last week, that one of the ways that we can know whether it's God's voice is by listening to the content of the conversation. That sounds and seems like such a simple little thing, but I'm telling you, if you remember this, it'll really revolutionize as you're walking in Christ trying to learn and determine, is God speaking to me or not? And he talked about a couple of subjects last week. Whether we can know it's God's voice by what he has to say about himself, what he has to say about principles of scripture and how they're used, and how he guides and directs us. And we're going to look again this morning to wind up this content part at a few more conversational content topics that we can look at. And there's four of them we're going to cover this morning. But have you ever experienced feelings of guilt, but you don't really know why you feel guilty? It's just kind of an overall feeling that, you know, I feel guilty. I can't really put my finger on exactly why. So, you know, when that happens, you may offer up a prayer that goes something like this, you know, God, forgive me if there's something that I haven't done, or maybe there's something that I should have done and I didn't do, you know, forgive me for that too. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with a prayer, with the intent behind a prayer like that, but it's not a God-motivated experience either, because we've all experienced guilt that we can't identify. Because as we go through life, we're going to have false guilt and we're going to have real guilt. And the problem is they both feel exactly the same. But it's very, very important for you to be able to tell the difference between the two so you can take the action that's necessary. So we can know that God, whether it's God speaking to us or not, by the content of the conversation and what God has to say. And here's our first topic, about sin. What he has to say about sin. Now, earlier in this series, I read to you a passage of scripture from John where Jesus was talking to the disciples and he was telling them, I have to go away. And it's a good thing for you that I'm going away, because that means the Holy Spirit's going to come. And one of the promises that Jesus told them about them having the Holy Spirit had to do with sin. It was in chapter 16, verse 8, and it says, and when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. And that's a really beautiful assurance, because as a child of God, he is going to convict you of sin, which is further proof of his love for you. Because like any good father, he's going to call you on the stuff you shouldn't be doing. He's going to bring it to your attention, and he's going to deal with that area in your life for three really, really good reasons. First one's probably very obvious. He loves you. He's going to convict you of sin because he loves you. He knows that sin hurts. He knows that sin will hurt you. He knows that sin will hurt others. He knows that there is a principle of sowing and reaping. And if we heed that convicting voice sooner rather than later, the consequences of that principle will be a whole lot smaller than if you ignore the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. And if you have, let me assure you, you're not alone this morning, because probably everyone in this room at one time or another has plowed right past God's warning voice, that convicting voice, and done what we wanted to do or said what we wanted to say. So you're not alone, but God convicts you because he loves you. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. The second reason is because God is holy. And one of the things I read this week as I was studying for this lesson said that holiness is referenced 611 times in Scripture. So I think that's a pretty good indicator that holiness is really important to God. And it needs to be important to us too. It's not in his nature to tolerate sin. He can't. He's holy. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There's no one besides you. There's no rock like our God." Isaiah 6:3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." There's a quote by R.C. Sproul. I've heard them used in messages before, that says, the Bible says, referencing this verse here that I just read, the Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that he's merely holy or even holy, holy, but the Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Nowhere in Scripture do you see it say God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. But you do see God is holy, 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 and the whole earth is full of his glory. So God's going to convict you of sin because he loves you. He's going to convict you of sin because his very nature of holiness compels him to do so. He can't ignore it. And then he's going to convict you of sin for the third reason. God's fellowship with you is blocked by sin. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, "Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. And because of your sins, he's turned away, and God will not listen anymore." Probably the saddest sentence you're going to hear. Because God created you for fellowship with him. So he's going to do everything he can to make sure that relationship isn't hindered. And when sin is involved, he's always going to take action. It's going to be direct and it's going to be personal. It's not going to be vague. It's not going to be some obscure feeling of guilt that I don't really know why I feel this way. You're not going to be able to put your finger on it. He's going to address it directly. Now, we can choose to ignore it. We can pretend like we don't hear him. We can make excuses for why we think God's okay with what this sin in my life, that, you know, it's all right. He's, you know, it's not really that big of a deal to him. In fact, Satan hopes you convince yourself of those things, because Satan is always going to attack and attempt to mimic something that God is wanting to do in your life, to distract you. And while God brings conviction that prompts action, Satan disrupts and interferes with an imitation conviction, with a false kind of conviction called condemnation. And in hearing the voice of God, I think a lot of Christians get these two things confused because they don't understand the difference and they don't know how to recognize the difference. So I think clarity is really, really important. So I got you a little chart there on your handout. No blanks you even have to fill in there. How about that? But just a kind of a little, very quick summary. It's not in depth, but just a little brief overview to help you understand the difference between conviction and condemnation, because they're coming from two different sources and you need to recognize that. With conviction, it's going to be definite and specific. The Lord's going to tell you exactly what you have done. With condemnation, it's going to feel very indefinite, very vague. I feel guilty, but I can't identify any kind of specific sin. With conviction, it's going to be recognizable. It's something unconfessed and unforgiven that I recognize that either I have done or I have failed to do that I knew God wanted me to do. And usually it's in the immediate past. With condemnation, it's imaginary. Like I said, I can't quite put my finger on it. Or it's something in my past that I have already taken care of. I have gone through repentance and forgiveness, and Satan is still trying to bring this constantly back up in front of my face to condemn me for it.
With conviction, there's a definite solution. The Holy Spirit, God's word, tells you very clearly how to take care of the sin. And when I obey, I get relief from sin. With condemnation, there's usually no solution. If there is, it's very irrational, unscriptural. The guilt intensifies. There's no relief. Whereas with when we obey through the convicting of the Holy Spirit, we get relief from that guilt. And because your loving Father is going to tell you what you've done. You're his child. He loves you. And he's going to tell you how to correct it so that fellowship with him is not interrupted or interfered with. Satan's going to try to keep you oppressed and depressed and just carrying that burden of guilt that you don't feel you deserve to be out from underneath. He's hoping you believe those lies so that you have trouble hearing from God and you're not walking in the freedom that God wants you to walk in. All four areas I think that we're covering this morning are important, but man, I really wanted to lead out with this one and emphasize this one so hard because I said I think there's a lot of Christians innocently believing, naively believing, I don't know what the right word is, the voice that Satan is throwing this condemnation on you, and it's not the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. And it's real important that you learn to recognize how to tell the difference between the two. Well, another way we can know if it's God speaking is by what he says about you. What he has to say about you. See, a correct and healthy God image and a correct and healthy self image are indispensable to the Christian life. Because if either one of those are out of whack, it's going to affect your spiritual walk. Because everything that God has ever done has been motivated by his love for you, to have you as family, to have you as his child, to have you as his bride, to be for you to be a temple for his Holy Spirit to dwell in. And we've already told you he knows you by name. We've already told you he knows the number of hairs on your head. Here's the context that that verse comes from. In Matthew 10, 29 through 31, it says, "What is the price of two sparrows, one copper coin?" You know, in other words, kind of nothing, like a penny we throw around. You know, they're hardly even worth bending over and picking up on the ground anymore. They're just not worth a whole lot. That's what these sparrows, not worth a lot. "But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You're more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows." So if he values this sparrow that is really not worth hardly anything, you had better believe with all your heart he values you. He knew you before you were born. He personally knit you together in your mother's womb, picking out every character trait and personality trait and looking over each detail with great delight as he puts you together. We're told in Scripture that he watches over you. He provides for you. He protects you. He rejoices over you with song. He loves you so much he can't take his eyes off of you. A God that feels that kind of passion towards you will never attack your self-worth. Here's what I want you to make sure you hear on this point. He will correct your behavior, but he never condemns your worth. It's Satan, your enemy, that says to you, "You're no good. You are such a failure. There isn't anything you can do right. You know, they don't really like you. Nobody likes you. They don't want to be around you. You're stupid. You're worthless." But God says, "You are my inheritance. I value you so greatly that I thought my son's life was worth giving for yours." There isn't anything that we have to do to earn that. We just have to accept it. And when God looks at us, he doesn't focus on what we have done and what we have been. He doesn't focus on what we are. God sees, "I know what you can be." Because he's the God that made Abram become Abraham and Sarai become Sarah and Jacob become Israel and Simon becomes Peter and Saul become Paul. And he's the same guy that looks at you and says, man, I see such value. I see such worth. I have so much I want to do and spring forth in your life. He sees the great plans and he sees the great, great value that's in you. So when the Holy Spirit speaks to you about yourself, he's going to be constantly building you up. We see a little bit of an example of this when Paul writes the first letter to the Corinthian church. He knew there was some sin there that needed to be addressing. But look how he approaches them first in 1 Corinthians 1, 2 through 9. I want you to pay attention to all the positives there. He says, I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he's given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift that you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all the blame on that day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into a partnership with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, it was only after Paul strung together this string of verbal affirmations and confirmations of who they are in God that he addressed the sin. He began that in verse 10. And we see his second letter to the Corinthians, a different people, after they began to recognize who they are in God's eyes. So you can know God's voice by the way he addresses your sin. You can know God's voice in the conversation and in the text of how much he values you. And you can know God's voice by what he tells you or how he tells you to relate to others. How we relate to others. See, everything you just heard me say about how much God values you, the same exact thing applies to the person next to you. And the same exact thing applies to your neighbor and your coworker and your boss or that fellow student at school or even that acquaintance that kind of gets on your nerves a little bit. See, if we stopped and saw the value of others as God sees them, we would treat them completely differently than we do. We would think about them differently than we do, because here's the really, really hard part. He feels exactly the same way about that person who hurt you. He feels the exact same way about that person that betrayed you and that harmed you and that caused you pain in some kind of way. Can you understand that God is more than capable of detesting sin while at the same time passionately loving and valuing that person? Because God's love and affection for us is not determined on those that are deserving, which is a really, really good thing, because we would all be standing and wanting in that area. Luke 6, 27 through 28, and I like how the Message paraphrased it. It says, to you who are ready for the truth, I say this, love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. And when someone gives you a hard time, look what he says, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. That's not usually what we do. We usually build up our defense. We usually stake our claim. We usually go tell somebody so that they can agree with us, so that we can feel, you know, we get somebody in agreement with us on there. And since this isn't a lesson on forgiveness, but a lesson on hearing and recognizing the voice of God, how does this relate? Well, we can recognize the voice of God when he's talking to us about others, what he says about them and what he says about our relationship with them. because your relationships are going to depend on your perceptions of other people. And that's really, really hard to get to get an honest and true perception of someone because of the masks we wear, the walls we build up, the schedules we keep so busy that it's really hard to get close with other people in our relationships with them. So the answer is we have to see other people through the eyes of God, through the eyes of Christ. Now, as Tim mentioned last week, anything that God tells us, you can know it's God in the content if it lines up with Scripture. The same is going to be true when he talks to us about other people. It is going to line up with the principles of Scripture. It's going to line up with principles such as Philippians 4:8 that says, your thoughts about those other people, they had better be good and noble and right and lovely and deserving of praise, not bitter and angry and revengeful and all those other things. God's all about unity and reconciliation. He's not about division. So analyze those thoughts, and it's very clear to see whether those are the voice of God that you're hearing or not. Because the enemy's going to give you wrong thoughts so that you can take wrong actions. The enemy's going to say things like, well, you know, he did that on purpose. I'll just show him. He doesn't even like you. Or she thinks she's better than you are. Well, she's mad at me, and I didn't even do anything wrong. He's just trying to be one better than me. Well, two can play at that game. God's voice says, I love her, and I want to pour my love into her through you, if you'll let me. God's voice says, you know what? He's got something valuable for you to listen to if you will listen instead of ignoring who the messenger is, if you'll pay attention to that. God's voice says, she's hurting. Don't take offense at what she said. Why don't you ask her out for coffee instead? His perspective is so oftentimes completely different from ours. In all human relationships, there's going to be conflict because people are imperfect. We all have imperfections, and those imperfections clash, and they create conflict. And then what conflict does is create a perfect fertile ground for Satan to plant seeds so that hopefully in that ground, they will grow distrust and division and ungodly behavior. So God's words to you about other people are always going to contain words of forgiveness. They're going to contain words of the good that he sees in them. Sometimes he's going to give you insight as to why they are the way they are, because he only understands the motive and intent. We can't. Sometimes he lovingly reminds you of your own failures and weaknesses and shortcomings so that humility can be cultivated in you, so you can then extend that to other people. Satan's voice is far different and really easy to recognize if you know what to listen for, because it's going to include degrading, accusatory thoughts about other people. It's going to include very confident thoughts that you know exactly what they did, why they did it, what type of person that makes them, and what you can do to get them back. Heard an interesting statistic this week. I was listening to a podcast, and it said the smartest person in the entire world has less than 1% of all knowledge. Less than 1% of all knowledge. By all knowledge, that means every form of mathematics known to man. Here's a math whiz over here. He's got me completely, but even he doesn't know a fraction of all the mathematics that have ever been and ever will be. Of all the history from the beginning of time of every country, every culture, all language ever spoken, to be able to diagram and conjugate, the smartest person can, to every detail, every item of every piece of knowledge piled together, has less than 1% of all knowledge. So why, oh why, when we are in a conflict, do we think we know all there is to know? Why do we think we understand what they did and why they did it or why they meant what they did. Because Satan uses that to bring division. It's exactly what he wants. We think our way is the right way. We think we have the full picture. We are convinced of it. And then we take those thoughts and those feelings and those beliefs and we act on them instead of stopping and listening to the Holy Spirit. Can you see how very dangerous it is not to stop and listen to what God has to say? He's omniscient. We aren't. He knows the thoughts of other people. We don't. He understands full well all motive and intent. We can never. We can make some good guesses sometimes and be right once in a while, but we can never know what he knows. We think we do. We need to lean into God and listen to his voice and see things through his eyes and through his perspective, from his perspective. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3 says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Then the last area we're going to look at this morning and how you can understand and know the voice of God through content is what God has to say about faith. What he has to say about faith. Faith simply means trusting God instead of what our senses tell us. God is going to always be pointing us into areas that require our faith to grow. That's what a Christian walk is. It's from faith to faith, a faith growth to a faith growth. So if you look at the journey you're walking with Christ and you go, I don't see any areas in my life where I've had to trust God or I've had to have my faith challenged and growing, then you need to take a really serious look at the walk you're truly walking on, because God is always going to be giving you opportunity to grow your faith and to stretch and to trust in those areas, because you're never going to stop learning in the area of faith. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. And then I put the same verse there in the message because I love how it opens up. It says, the point is, before you trust, you have to listen. You have to listen. God is always going to be challenging your faith because that's how your roots grow deeper. If you avoid, ignore, and skirt around those opportunities where God's trying to teach you, he's trying to grow you, he's trying to get you to trust and have more faith, your growth is going to be stunted. And he speaks to us through a variety of different ways, but one of the clearest ways that he's going to speak to us is through his word. And that word is never going to get into your ears and into your heart if you're not opening that book. It's very simple. It's not going to happen. But when you do, two things can happen. First is this. He may give you his logos. Logos, that is a Greek word for the general word of God. The whole Bible from cover to cover is God's logos word for you. And the more you know that word, the more you read it, the more you study it, the more you absorb it and take it in, the better you're going to know God. He also may give you rhema. Oh, it's not on the screen. All right. Logos, L-O-G-O-S, rhema, R-H-E-M-A, rhema. And that is a Greek word meaning the specific word from God. You know, I'm sure you've probably maybe had times where you've been reading the Bible or even you're just walking down the road, you maybe had been praying about something, and God gives you a specific scripture verse that you know in your heart applies very specifically to what you've been praying about. That's rhema. Rhema is a promise that God has a definite plan for a problem or for a situation. I was reminded of a lot of instances, but this one was the first that came to my mind a few years into our marriage. We'd been married about 3 years, I guess, and I got pregnant with our first child, and we were elated. We were over the moon excited, as you can imagine. And about 2 months into that pregnancy, the Lord gave Tim a scripture verse for about a week. This verse was just bombarding him. It was coming at him every day. He knew it was the Lord speaking to him, and it was very clear, very distinctive. And he said, Lord, is this for me? Is this for us? Is this for somebody else? But I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promises that are contained in this word, because here's what the verse was. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am not going to be afraid, because I know that your rod and your staff will comfort me. And about 2 days later, I miscarried that baby. I was so sad. I don't know why I'm crying now. I haven't cried for years. But I was devastated. But do you know how beautiful our Lord is? That very day, he gave me a scripture verse, Psalms 30, verse 5, that said, weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I can't tell you what that meant to my sorrow. It didn't immediately take away my sadness, but it gave me hope to look beyond the moment. Because when we get sad, sometimes all we see is that moment. But it gives us hope, and that's what God will do for you. He's going to use his word to build your faith, to give you hope. It's always going to line up with scripture, and it's always going to cause you to trust him more because he's so faithful. Had a conversation with somebody this week, and I had to explain to them, Satan cannot read your thoughts. And that was an amazing concept to them. They said, How do you know that? I said, nowhere in scripture does it say that Satan can read your mind and he knows your thoughts. It does say that about God. It does say that about Jesus. There's a few times in scripture where it says knowing their thoughts, because he does. Satan can't read your mind, but he will try to direct and influence your thoughts, because he's an amazing study of the human nature. He's an incredible study of your human nature. But he can only influence and direct your thoughts. That's why the warning that scripture gives us to take your thoughts captive is incredibly important to obey. Satan's going to attack your faith by trying to direct your thoughts down paths that cause you to question God, to question his goodness for you, to question whether or not you can really trust him, to question whether or not you can really rely on him. Started with Adam and Eve, you know, did God really say that? You know, that's how he works. We'll have thoughts like, well, I don't see how this can work out. There's just way too many obstacles in the way. Well, I've tried. It doesn't make any difference. I give up. It's just not worth it. Or I know what the Bible says, but I really think God is okay with me doing, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. As a Christian, your faith is going to be attacked. It's a given. It's going to happen. But always remember, the Lord stands by his word. You can trust him. He's dependable. He cannot tell a lie. You can stay focused on him and his promises. You just have to want to do that more than what Satan is trying to convince you to do or to believe. You can trust God. You can't trust Satan. I'm going to close with 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Again, it's in the message because I just really like how they paraphrase this verse. And it says this, so we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside, it often looks like things are falling apart. Have you ever felt like that? Or you feel like on the outside, things are just falling apart? On the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times, whoosh, they're small potatoes compared to the coming good times. The lavish celebration prepared for us, there's far more here than meets the eye. Don't you know that's how it always is? The things we see now are here today and gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever. That's why we need faith. It's why we need God's perspective instead of thinking we see the whole picture. So we can know God's voice a whole lot more than we think we can just by listening to the content of the conversation. Let me pray with you before we go. God, I thank you for your promises. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, how you just delight over us to such an amazing, incomprehensible degree that we're so precious to you. And you have provided everything we need to have a strong, deep, victorious walk with you. We know the enemy's real. We know he's there. We know he knows our weaknesses, and we know that he has some great attack plans at us. But Lord, as we keep our faith and our focus firmly implanted on you, we know, God, that you can breathe into us your perspective. You can breathe into us hope. And we can trust you because you have never and will never let us down. So, Lord, I pray if there's somebody here this morning, Lord, that this word will just permeate their heart, that it will be something, God, that they cannot escape from, but they will continually feeding and meditating and digging into your word to know that you're true and that you haven't forgotten them. Your eye has not strayed one moment from them, and you love them. So God, I thank you. I thank you so much for each and every precious person here this morning. We trust you. We give you thanks. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.